CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Tuesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We're glad you've joined us. Looking forward to being with you as we always are every weekday afternoon at this time. So we just want to invite you to give us a call. If you've been reading your Bible, come across something you don't understand, maybe something that you need some clarification on, hey, that's why we're here for you. 888-ASK-CSN is the number to call, and you can be part of the program today. Joining me today, special guest and returning from Israel, John Randall from Calvary Chapel, South OC, down by San Clemente. Hi and welcome, John.
Mike, thank you so much. It's great to be back home. Let me say shalom to all of our family out here. And yeah, it's great to be back with you. We had an amazing trip, Mike. And as we were sharing before we came on the program, it was very unique. I've been to Israel, I believe, 12 times. And of all the times that I've been, this one was probably the most unique in that there wasn't a lot of tourism. In fact, we would show up at a tourist site and we would be the only people there because of all that's happened since October 7th. So they were glad to see us, see Americans coming back into the country. They were very thankful and very friendly and welcoming. And we were honored to be there. And it was an amazing trip.
Wow. And so any bombs going off when you were there? When I was there, they were blowing stuff up. But I mean, how'd it go with you?
Yeah, it's true. You know, the day we got there, I think it was they had fired from Yemen something. And it ended up, I think what happens, Mike, is when they fire a missile or rocket, whatever it is, a missile, the Iron Dome goes into effect and it hits, you know, intercepts that missile. And what they're concerned about is the shrapnel. So, you know, as that thing blows apart, where the pieces are going to land. And so one of the pieces actually landed at the airport. We were already at the hotel, but as a result, some of the airlines that had been flying decided to cancel their flights. Now, I flew the Israeli Air LL, so they don't cancel. They fly no matter what. But there were those that had to cancel. So our trip, by the end of the trip, our people had to eventually fly out of Jordan the next day, but it didn't hinder us. So there would be times, I think there was twice in 2 weeks where I heard, you know, sirens, and you go into a, you know, you make your way into a hallway, and 5 minutes later you come out and you go back to everyday life. And that's just how they live over there. But there wasn't once where, Mike, where I felt nervous or fearful or unsafe. I feel more safe there than I do in Los Angeles, if I'm being truthful.
Oh, yeah. 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 For sure. Because, you know, it's not criminality is not rewarded in Israel like it is in certainly in California. So
yeah, it's so true, Mike. And, you know, everybody, and a lot of people don't know this, Mike, but, you know, for young people, they get out of high school. The women go into the military for 2 years and the men go into the military for 3 years. So everybody knows how to handle a gun. Everybody's walking around with AK-47s and, you know, cruising around like it's every day. And, I mean, we're up on Temple Mount. It was amazing, Mike. And I think if you're listening today and you've never been to Israel, I would say if you can make it there, and the Lord opens up that door, go. It's so worth it. It's life changing. You'll never read your Bible the same.
Yeah, you know, Chuck Smith used to say going to Israel for 2 weeks is like going to Bible college for 2 years. And and I think it's very, very true because, you know, we oftentimes in America think, oh, you know, you got Jerusalem and then Bethlehem, you know, 10 miles away. No, it's just across the Kidron Valley. It's right there. And it's really amazing. The close proximity is what got me more than anything. The close proximity, everything is to everything. Because it's not a very big nation. What is it, the size of New Jersey or something?
That's what it is. That's what they say.
So, you know, you can literally walk across the country in probably a day, you know, from east to west. So, but anyway, great opportunity. Great to have you back. Glad the Lord kept you all safe. Mm-hmm. Again, 8888. Ask CSN's the number to call if you want to be part of the program. We're going to go to Alberto in Georgia. Hi and welcome.
Yes, good evening, Matt Slick. I got a question. I hear like the pastor trying to say, well, a Christian can walk away from the Lord or forfeit his salvation or forfeit the Lord. So how do you balance that when the Jesus said himself said, all that the Father gives me, I will lose any. I will not lose any.
Well, the question is not Jesus losing any. It's the question, have you lost Jesus? This is where the great problem comes from. You know, people say, they quote out of the book of Jude, the very last couple of verses. He says, now he who is able to keep you from falling. See, God's able to keep us from falling. But the rest of the chapter, only one book in the book of Jude, deals with, are you willing to let God keep you from falling? And again, how do you get your name in the book of life? Jesus, again, talking there in Revelation chapter 3, getting their name blotted out of the book of life. And then again in Revelation chapter 22, people say, well, everybody's name is in the book of life. Oh, really? If that's the case, then original sin is not true. We were born sinless and we did something, stole a cookie when we were 3 years old, something we did, cried when we shouldn't have. And that made us sinners. No, to be in the book of life, you must be born again. And Jesus mentions it two times, Revelation 3, Revelation chapter 22. We have the entire book of Jude. We have James. We have Jesus himself, the last five verses of Matthew chapter 24. We have the verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that people that practice lifestyles will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And he says, do not be deceived. Well, must have been people coming along there in the Corinthian church trying to deceive them, saying, hey, after accepting Christ, you can continue to live in your sin. Well, that's not what Paul writes to them and tells them to repent. Your thoughts, John?
Yeah, it's a really good question that you ask, Alberto, and it's one that we've heard quite a bit. My question is, the person, did they really know what it meant to be saved to begin with? You know, people ask that question, can you lose your salvation, you know, and they present a particular scenario. Let's say that somebody prayed to receive Christ. They repented of their sin. They came forward perhaps at a service, but then after that, they went right back to living as they always had done. Nothing ever changed in their life, and they weren't intent on changing anything in their life. Were they really saved to begin with? It would appear from the fruit that they didn't really know what it meant to be truly born again. I think there's enough scripture on the sides of that keeps us in a place of tension, in the sense of, if I'm saved, I'm secure. I'm secure in my salvation. I'm not worried. But I think it is important for us to abide. Jesus said, if my word abides in you and you abide in my word, then you're going to bear much fruit. There's not a question of, can I lose something? If I'm abiding in Jesus, I'm connected to him. But if I'm not abiding, was I ever really connected to begin with? You know, there is a passage of scripture that stands out also. I think of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, where it says, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, then the latter end is worse for them than at the beginning. And he said it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Now, what does that mean? It sounds like they turned from it at some point. They knew about it, but they turned away from it. So for me, Alberto, if I come across somebody who claims to be a Christian, but the fruit shows they're not living like a Christian, I wouldn't want them to be secure and just think that you can just go on living like that and there's no need to repent or get right with the Lord. And, well, I prayed a prayer when I was a kid so I can, you know, live how I want to live. I think that's a misunderstanding. On the other hand, if I come across somebody who's like, I think I lost my salvation, I sinned, I made a mistake, I would say, listen, confess your sin. The Lord is faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us. You're secure. Don't think you're going to lose it. God's got you. You know, and some people think, I need to get saved again. I need to go forward again. I need to go forward again. And no, God's got you. You don't have to go forward every single week to make sure that you're saved. And I think, Mike, the balance is depending on what scenario we're dealing with. But I think the Bible is clear. And we take scripture for what it says.
Yeah. And you don't get your name in the book of life without being born again. And very clearly, Jesus said it could be blotted out. So I just, you know, Albert, I'm not going to change what God's word says. Now, I believe all the Father gives to me, he will no eyes cast out. I believe that with my whole heart. The question is, if you died today, would you be at home in heaven? People that spend their whole life, even as Christians, calling themselves Christians, backslidden or whatever you want to call them, if they don't want to be about God's business here on this earth, why would they want to do it forever in heaven? So I think the real question isn't so much, you know, walking away from your salvation as much as it is, if you died today, would you be at home in heaven? Now, again, if you have Hollywood's concept of heaven, you know, my kegger in the back of my truck with my drunk buddies, oh, heaven's going to be great. No, that's not what heaven is. It's a place where God is worshiped forever. Read Revelations chapter 4 or 5. You very clearly see what the heavenly scenario is going to be like. If you don't want to be around Christians here on this earth, though you may call yourself a Christian, though you may once enjoyed the fellowship of the saints, but you don't want to be around them because it's a little bit too much conviction. Well, in that particular case, I'd say you're probably in a lot of trouble. Because again, if you think heaven is just being able to go do your own thing, skipping over the posies, you know, hanging out on the backside of the bleachers, toking a joint in heaven, hey, you're going to be really, really disappointed because you're not going to be there. You see, the Bible says all those that love his coming. Well, what is that talking about? That's talking about that we're anxious to see him. But you'll find people in a backslidden condition. They not only don't want to be around God's people, they don't want to hear from God either. So I think it goes back to really not so much if you are really saved, but what is your current condition with your relationship with God? As an example, Paul writes, and he says, Demas in 2 Timothy, after praising Demas in his first letter, 1 Timothy, says, Demas, having loved this present world, has departed. Not departed from Paul. If you read the context, it's departed from Christ. Oh, no, they're still saved. They don't have anything. No, 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 no. You know, I tell people, Chuck Smith used to say this as well. He said, you know, if I'm wrong, you ain't got anything to worry about. But if I'm right, people that are living on the fence, they might be in a lot of trouble. Something we got to think about. And I think there's enough verses. Now, what about that? No one will pluck them out of my hand. I believe that. I don't believe there's any exterior force there in John chapter 10 that can remove you from God's presence. But we find this weird word, no one, appearing only twice in the Bible, both in John chapter 10. Jesus said, I lay my life down, I take it up again, and here it is, no one takes my life from me. Very clearly in that verse, it's no one but yourself. Then in the same chapter, Jesus said, no one will pluck them out of my hand. Very clearly, no external force can, unless you choose to remove yourself. And here's the other great problem that we have, and there's something even bigger. If you don't lose your salvation, I mean, and you know, if I lose something, I don't know where it is. If I lose my car keys, I can spend a day, a week, a month looking for them. Sometimes I've never found them. I got a set of car keys at the bottom of the Snake River. I remember them falling through a hole in my pocket when I was water skiing, and I heard them hit the ski. They were gone forever. If I lose, I don't know where they are. But if I leave my keys on the table, I know where they are. I just choose not to pick them up. I don't believe a person ever loses their salvation. Well, what happened? I woke up one morning and, wow, I'm not saved. Oh, where'd Jesus go? No, no, no. You left your first love. That's the problem. Having loved this present world has departed. You see, it is his willful consciousness of doing that. And I believe we're as eternally secure as we want to be. But if a person doesn't really want or adore the Lord's coming back, you know, that's why the Bible says to be able to adore quickly when he comes. That's what he's talking about. Not saying, oh, wait, God, I got to finish making this drug deal. Wait, God, I'm on this hot day with this chick. No, don't come back right now. I think we need to be real careful because there If Jesus said, watch and be ready, you don't know what hour your Lord's going to come. If it doesn't make any difference, then Jesus was really lying to his followers. Friends, this is a serious accusation. If it doesn't make any difference, then why was Jesus saying, watch and be ready? Let's look at all the verses, not just the ones oftentimes we like on the spiritual smorgasbord of beliefism. I think this is what's really important. Hope that helps, Alberto.
If I was a quick comment, how about when Christians truly want to serve the Lord and believe they're new believer, that here comes the Christians who've been in church, you start criticizing them, saying they're not Christians when they truly are Christians, and then drop them away because it's that self-righteous Christian start judging them.
Okay, John, your thoughts on that?
I'm not sure I understood the question. I do think it's wrong to be critical, if that's what you're saying, Alberto, but I do think it is also important to be discerning. If it's a new believer, you know, Paul talked about, told Timothy, don't lay hands on anybody swiftly. Take your time when you're going to raise somebody up who wants to serve the Lord because they need to mature. And Paul said he gave a warning lest they be puffed up with pride like the devil. So I think it's one thing. I don't think we're to be critical of someone, but I do think we are to be discerning and let them grow in their walk with the Lord. Observe the maturity. The Bible talks about let one be tested in a particular position and watch the life, see the fruit, and then just raise them up as they continue to grow in the Lord. But I don't think that the Lord's called us to be critical, but he has called us to be discerning. And there is a difference. And so I hope that helps you, Alberto. You always have great questions. And I love the fact that you love God's word and you're digging into it. And I really appreciate that about you.
And we really can't be concerned about what others say, you know, and I want to make something clear here. I don't believe a person, you know, well, oh, you sin today, you're not a Christian. No. I believe it's over a period of a lifestyle is what I'm talking about. And that's what I believe Paul was talking about concerning Demas having loved this present world has departed. It isn't an oopsie. It isn't a continuances of oopsies. We all have those. But it's lifestyle. And, well, it's like saying this. Well, I'm gay, and I guess God made me that way. So even though I call myself a Christian, I'm staying in this lifestyle. Or I'm a thief, and I love stealing. But I'm not going to change anything because that's just who I am. No, you're off here. That's what repentance is about. See, and here's a real problem in the church today. There's a call to Christ, but there's a failure within many of the messages by ministers and others to mention repentance. And the repentance is turning away from the way we walk to self fulfill our purpose here on this earth to a God-fulfilled purpose here on this earth. So much difference. And so if we don't really come to Christ and say, okay, now there are those that say, oh yeah, you know, God, from now on, it's you and me, buddy, hand in hand. We're, you know, Jesus, he's my friend, you know, kind of thing. Well, okay, good. That's great. But then all of a sudden they're not. Yeah, but that's all right. He's still going up. No. Again, going back, your relationship with God. Read 1 Corinthians, everyone, chapter 6, about those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Very clear. If you're living in those lifestyles, be careful. Repent. Because, again, this is what we want our lives to reflect who Jesus Christ is. Oh, I've fallen down so many times, John. But you know, the thing is, we get up and we don't lay there in our failure. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. God's bigger than the things we've done wrong. So get up, keep going, and don't stop. Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. Great is your reward. Alberto, I hope that helps.
Thank you. Thank you, Plenty. Thank you.
God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. See you in line. We'll fix you up with things that perhaps you've called before. Maybe we haven't sent you. Check it out. Stay on the line. We'll get you taken care of, Alberto. Thanks for the call. Let's go to Edward in Las Vegas. Hi, welcome.
Hello, Mike.
Yes.
My question is basically, I know I hear a lot of pastors talk about the first day of the week being Sunday. and mm-hmm. I know that's the Gregorian calendar. Is there any concern? Because the Hebrew calendar, it normally works off the phases of the moon. So the first day of the week could be a different day than what we think it is. Like currently, the next, you know, new moon is on the 28th of May, which would be the first day of, I think it's Sivan. What are your thoughts on that?
I believe that it goes back far beyond the moon and lunar calendars. I believe it goes back to Genesis. 6 days God made the earth. On the seventh day, he rested. The Bible tells us that the Sabbath rest was a covenant between him and the nation of him and the nation of Israel. Jesus is the completeness of and fulfillment of that Sabbath rest requirement. And so therefore, it isn't just one day a week we worship. We worship every day. Now, I agree that we should take one day a week off, cease from our labors, let God bless us, be thankful for what God has given you, and enjoy again, his creation. Now, I've seen people that will work 7 days a week. Got to keep the old nose to the grindstone, they'll tell you. Okay. And I've seen people who are layabouts that won't work any day of the week. Again, the Ten Commandments is the greatest statement written about the depravity of man. You can go to college, you can study Jung and Freud and these others about what's wrong with humankind. But the Ten Commandments summarizes it so perfectly. By nature, we're idolaters. We'll worship a woman. We'll worship a man. We'll worship a diploma. We'll worship our job. We'll worship our car. We are worshipers, but we worship the wrong things. Tells me by nature, we're covetous. I like what I've got, but I want what you got. Tells me by nature, we're liars. Tells me by nature, we're blasphemers. You see, when you use the name of the Lord in vain, you're really saying, I'm in control here. God is nothing. I'm the one that's making the decision whether this should be damned or not damned. So this is where the problems come from. It tells us a lot about the deep-rooted fallenness of man, the centralized ego of human nature. And it tells us we're greedy. I'll work 7 days a week. And even the world has a phrase for that. Stop and smell the roses. In fact, the Bible says do it once a week. I like that about God's word. God says, you take that extra day off, I'll make it up to you on the other 6 days. That's the way God works. Now, if you're a paramedic, a doctor, police, you may have to work Saturday and Sunday. But there should be a day a week you just enjoy the fellowship of the saints. Go to church on a Wednesday night, Bible study on a Thursday or Friday night, whatever it might be. But enjoy the fellowship of the saints. I think that's really good. But anybody that thinks that worshiping on Saturday makes me more spiritual, they are lying to themselves. Now, let me explain why. The Bible says there's no good thing dwells in the flesh. There is nothing I can do to generate spirituality. The Bible says we put on his robe of righteousness. Make big difference. I get my spirituality from I borrowed it from Jesus Christ, and I've wrapped myself in it. That's why I get to go to heaven. I don't get to go to heaven because I'm good. I'm bad. But God's good, and he's wrapped me in his righteousness. John, your thoughts?
Well, I believe that the Gregorian calendar is obviously being used in most countries. It's derived from the Hebrew calendar. And the Hebrew calendar tells us that Sunday is considered the beginning of the week. And it's pretty clear. Also, I would say, in addition to that, from the scriptures, that the church, the early church, met on the first day of the week. And why is that? Of course, it was to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He rose on Sunday, Luke 24:1, Matthew 28:1, Mark 16, verse 2, John 20, verse 1. The resurrection really was the central event of the Christian faith. So the early Christians began meeting on that day to commemorate it. And we still meet on Sunday to commemorate it. Mike, for me, I enjoy worshiping the Lord every day, Monday through Sunday. But Sunday is the day that I get the opportunity, in addition to Wednesday and other days, but Sunday, to come together and to commemorate that Jesus is alive. So I believe that the Gregorian calendar, again, derived from the Hebrew calendar, which is Sunday. It's the beginning of the week. Of course, they have Sabbath on Saturday, and Sunday is considered the beginning of the week. And That's would be my response to Edward there.
I hope that helps.
Well, I do appreciate it. Yeah, because I've been going through, I have on my phone the Hebrew calendar, and so I'm usually tracking like the beginning of the new moon, and normally that's usually the first day, which could fall on any day of the week, but just curious.
Yeah, no, I believe, again, that it's pretty clear, and again, basing it upon a time continuum, it just continues on. I don't believe that the Jewish New Year's or whatever moves around with the moon. I believe it's the idea of it is that it follows. And of course, when we go back to the crucifixion of Jesus, we find Jesus rose on the first day of the week. That's why Paul says, when you come together on the first day of the week, that's what he's talking about. This is when they gather. There's nothing wrong with worshiping on Saturday. Please, nobody misunderstand what I'm saying. But to say that's the only day, or in some organizations, that's the mark of the beast, is completely ridiculous. And any church that would say that, group of people, I wouldn't listen to anything else they have to say if you're that far off, realizing we are children of God. And my kids don't just get to come to me on one day out of the week. My kids come to me all the time, sometimes even in the middle of the night when they're sick. And so to say, oh, you can only come to me on the Sabbath. No, it just shows that they really don't know a relationship with God. They have some kind of a legalistic relationship, maybe, but that's not the love relationship. As Jesus said, our Father, which art in heaven. So important to have that. 8888-ASK-CSN. If you want to be part of the program today, Edward, stay in line, send you out some books and DVDs. Coming up on a break, everyone. Don't go away. We're going to have a whole lot more right after this. We'll be right back.
Did you know that every day Preborn's network of clinics experiences hundreds of miracles? How? Preborn gives women with unplanned pregnancies a window into their womb through free ultrasounds.
So when I came to my first visit and I had my sonogram and seeing the heartbeat, it really hit home that, oh my gosh, there's a miracle literally growing inside of my womb.
Because of you who donated to sponsor an ultrasound, Preborn is able to offer for women the blessing of life. Someday you may meet a baby that you rescued and you can give them a hug, or maybe they'll give you a hug. Maybe they'll even save your life. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
How about this? Some actual good news on the healthcare front, even as costs just keep skyrocketing. So if you're 65 or older, MediShare now offers MediShare 65 Plus. Call them. You can talk to them about this. A lot of people are taking advantage of this now, because even if you have Medicare Parts A and B, you know there are out-of-pocket things, deductibles and copays that just keep going up. And the whole point is to help you by giving you a low, consistent monthly payment that fills in the gaps. In fact, I can tell you how much MediShare 65 Plus is. For example, it's $99 a month up to age 75. It keeps costs under control. That helps with peace of mind. MediShare is trusted, too. It's been around for 30 years, and it's a community of people who help each other. Business owners, retirees, pastors, teachers. People love being part of it. Here's the number you can call now. They are easy to talk to. Call 833-90-SHARE. That's 833-90-SHARE. 833-90-SHARE.
And we want to welcome you back to part two of To Every Man an Answer here on this Tuesday afternoon with John. Randall and John just returned back from Israel, and I'm so glad you made it back safe. And for those that are just joining us, what's the current feeling there in Israel right now? Is it of security? Is it better now with Trump as it was with Biden? What's the consensus there?
Yeah, I think there is, there's a couple of different feelings that you sense when you go there. One, as I mentioned at the beginning of the program, tourism has been down because of all that has happened since October 7th. And so you can really sense that. So when we showed up, the people, they felt supported. They were grateful to see that people from America actually came to the country, and they were very just welcoming and filled with gratitude. And it was a blessing for us to be able, some say, well, why are you here? And we'd be able to say, well, we were there. Obviously we're there to tour the land, but also to be a support to the people at this time. Mike, when you walk around Israel at this time, whether you're in the airport, you're in Jerusalem, you're in Galilee, wherever you're at, what you'll see are the pictures of those hostages that are still in captivity, and the people wanting them to come home. And you can sense that pain and that ache. They take it very seriously. And the pictures of those that are still hostages are put up everywhere around the country. And it really makes you aware of the pain that they feel and the concern for those people. And you share that when you're there. I would also say that the people are very positive toward the current administration. I was walking on the street one night, and I saw a huge banner that was up on the wall, and the banner, it was pretty interesting because I'm actually looking at it while we speak, and it says, it had a huge picture of Donald Trump, and then Mike Huckabee had the American flag along with the Israeli flag, and it said, Donald Trump, Israel's greatest president. I mean, this sign covered an entire building.
Do you have the picture there, John?
I do have the picture.
Hey, hold it up so we can see it on the camera.
Okay, let me see if I can pull it. You're watching online.
We're just family here getting together, so we do things. We're not.
I don't know if you could see it right there. Oh, yeah. I'll send it to you.
Hold it up. Push it up closer to the camera there.
See it close, but it basically.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I can see it. I'll send it to you. That's pretty cool. Those that are watching on the internet right now, yeah, it's pretty cool to see that.
I'll send it to you. Yeah. But anyways, so that was the general feeling we got. And I think, we are they're our ally, and we need to support them. And I think they appreciate it when we show up there. And so it was an honor to be there. Felt a little ominous with not a lot of people there, but there wasn't one moment where I felt unsafe, or I felt like, again, as I said earlier, I felt safer there than many places in California. And I can't wait to go back. In fact, Mike, we'll be going back, Lord willing, next year in May, around the 12th. And so we're already planning to go back to the land once again and take more folks that would have a desire to go.
So great. Look like something really good that you might want to pencil in on your calendar.
There you go.
Back to the phones we go. We go. Sonny on the line in Oregon. Hi and welcome.
Hey, how you guys doing?
Good. How may we help?
We have a fellowship group tonight, and tonight we're driving to four different churches, and the first one starts out with Jehovah Witness. Then we go to Seventh-day Adventist, Catholic, and then we end with the Latter-day Saints. Mm-hmm. And our goal is not to go there and tell, the group that everyone's going to hell here. But we want to show the difference between a Protestant church and an evangelical Protestant church and a works-based church. So the question is, when does that line cross between deception and blasphemy of the Holy Spirit?
I believe it comes down to Jesus Christ. Again, he's the author, finisher of our faith. Paul very clearly warns that in the last days, there's going to be others preaching another Jesus than the one he originally delivered to them. When you're dealing with the Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus is not God. According to the Bible, he is, but to the Jehovah's Witness, Jesus is Michael the Archangel. When you deal with the Mormons. Satan and Jesus are brothers. Now, this is crazy because even in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son. This doctrine is not found in the Book of Mormon. It's found in their other books. And this is really scary because, again, bringing Jesus down to the level of Satan, saying that they are brothers or that he was a created being, then to go on with the Mormons as an example, when they pray, you get with Mormons, well, let's pray right now. You know, we all love God. Let's pray. Well, when they pray, they say, Father, they're praying to Adam who fell in the garden. That's right. Not the eternal God that we find in Isaiah 44, where God says, I am God alone. Besides me, there is no other. They're saying, oh, no. No, God was once a man just like us, and through progression, he became God, and someday you, me, all of us that are members in good standing, of course, will become gods ourselves someday of our own planet, of our own universe. Never, ever found in the Book of Mormon, never found in the Bible. This is concerning, because when they come to your door, they don't give you Doctrine and Covenants, Journal of Discourses, Book of Abraham. No, they give you the Book of Mormon, which has none of this crazy doctrine in it. Now, again, if I was a Mormon, and I've studied Mormonism being in Twin Falls, Idaho for over 50 years, I've come across many, many Mormon people. Some are very sweet people. I'm not dissing on that. I'm saying when your doctrine says Satan and Jesus are brothers and God was once a man like us, there is some fundamental problems. Well, they'll say the Bible is true when it's interpreted correctly. Well, when your own book doesn't even include these doctrines, there's some issues. And again, when they come to your door, they don't give you those other ones that talk about if you were a good wife, your husband will resurrect you. If not, could be sealed in the temple to somebody else. That's not in the Book of Mormon, but that's what they believe. So these are problems, and I'm not dissing on them. I've read their doctrines. I know, in the Book of Mormon, there's a lot of serious issues there. But the things that were make somebody the difference of just being off or being a cult goes back to Jesus. You get into Eastern religions. I'm Jesus, you're Jesus, we're all Jesuses. We all have a level of enlightenment. That's false. So I believe that's the... And number two is the work trip. Jesus has given us all, by his blood, free trip to heaven. That's right. I didn't have to earn it, didn't have to sell flowers in airports. I just received it. John, your thoughts?
You know, concerning the question about the blasphemy of the Spirit... Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, also in Mark chapter 3, he had delivered a man who had been demon possessed. And after he delivered the man, the religious leaders said that Jesus was able to perform this miracle by way of the power of the devil. And Jesus gave a warning to them that they were very close to committing what was called the unpardonable sin or the blasphemy of the Spirit. And the blasphemy of the Spirit is the continued willful rejection of the Holy Spirit's testimony concerning Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's role is to draw people to Jesus, convicting them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come, according to John chapter 16, verses 8 and 11. So when a person continually resists or rejects the Holy Spirit's conviction and refuses to accept Jesus as described in the Bible, as the Lord, as Savior, as God, and they continue in that, then they are blaspheming the work of the Spirit. And that is something that is very dangerous. And I'd be very careful in I'm not exactly sure what it was, Mike, what was described when we first began, what Sonny was saying about visiting these places or going to their services? I didn't catch the first part, but that's
what was the purpose of going to these other places?
Well, we're showing the difference between us Protestants versus, you know, on faith-based, Ephesians 2:8-9, versus someone who's saved by their works. And the big contrast between people, Ephesians 2:8-9, and how that where that deception can lead to blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Like, where, what's that point? Where does that shift to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? That's why we're going to each of these churches. We're just driving up in a van, and I'm just explaining to them the difference between how we believe and they believe, and at what point in time does that become blasphemous in God's eyes.
I see what you're saying.
Okay. And I think going back to Jesus, John, is probably the key thing, because he's the author, finisher of our faith. And if you believe Satan and Jesus are brothers, or Jesus is Michael the archangel, or Jesus is just one of the greats, as oftentimes many of these encompassing religions try to do, if you believe that you're going to be saved because you worship on Saturday versus any other day of the week, I believe this is where we get into trouble, because the minute that it switches from grace to works, this is, I think, the two key things. Who is Jesus Christ, and do we get to heaven because we're good and keep rules and regulations and works, or do we go to heaven because Jesus died on the cross for us? It's by faith we're saved. Any last thoughts, John?
Yeah, I would just say all of those ones that you're going to be, driving through, Sonny, and driving up to, they all where they stand on Jesus is definitely different than where we stand concerning the Bible. Of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses also believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but he is not God. So therefore, they deny that part of his deity, and so many other things that are false. And the Word of God is our authority, not the word that they've changed. The Jehovah's Witnesses have made many, many, countless alterations to Scripture to fit their false doctrine. The Mormons have several different books that they use as their authority that contradict one another. And so, yeah, that is, if you continue in that, to deny Jesus, to deny who he is and who the Spirit of God reveals him to be, if you die in that, you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And that is the one unpardonable sin. I will say this, Mike, the only thing that's the good news is that there's only one sin that's unpardonable. You can be saved. No matter what sin you've committed, you can be forgiven. But if you denied who Jesus is and who the Bible reveals him to be, then in essence, you will be committing the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That is an ultimate sin.
Sonny, hope that helps.
Thank you guys very much. Appreciate it.
A good book to get, I would recommend, is Kingdom of the Cults by Walter Martin. Very good book. Gives an overview of many. Now, I've ran in as an example to some Seventh-day Adventist people I've had great fellowship with. I believe they're saved because they realize it was because Jesus died on the cross is what allows us to go to heaven, not because we worship on Saturday or any other day. Some of their dietary laws I applaud. I think we eat a lot of junk. But that doesn't make me saved or unsaved. So eating pork or whatever. We find in the book of Acts, the sheet that came down from heaven, filled with all kinds of creepy things and forbidden things in the Jewish diet. God says, what I've cleansed, don't you call unclean. And yet they seem to disregard that. And I don't understand why. But again, we're saved by grace, by faith in Jesus Christ alone, very important, and our faith is found in him. Sonny, stay online, send you out some books and DVDs, and again, if you need anything else, please let us know. We'll do our very best. Let's go to KC, Las Vegas. Hi, welcome.
Hi, guys. How are you guys?
Good. How may we help?
I got a weird question. I've been a Christ follower for many years, but got this weird thing that God has given us free will, so when we die, if he doesn't take free will away, which I don't believe he will, what would stop people sinning in heaven when it says there will be no more sin in heaven, and we know for a fact Lucifer did sin in heaven?
Well, nobody, including the angels that fell with him, ever saw rebellion against God. Now, because we're human, and remember, when we get to heaven, everyone, it isn't like we just got a bulk erased brain. We get there and we don't know who we are, and we're a bunch of country bumpkins walking around going, what's that? What's that? No, the Bible says we'll be known as we're known. We retain our memory, friends. And I believe that we all that lived on this earth saw that what the result of rebellion to God is. So that's why I believe that we will not do that in heaven, because we have a new nature. We're married to Christ. The angels never were. The angels had never saw rebellion. But now we have. And certainly as we understand the drastic repercussions of rebellion to God, and you'll even talk to a backslidden Christian that knows the drastic repercussions of rejecting Christ in the decision makings of your life. I believe that this is, again, part of what God does. Your thoughts, John?
Well, a couple things, Casey. Very interesting question, and I appreciate the question. I was the first thing that I wanted to bring to our attention is found in 1 John chapter 3 in verse 2. And it is there that the Apostle John says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed," here's the key, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So if we're going to be like Jesus, then we're not going to be sinning. In fact, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 21, in verse 4, that in heaven, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, no more pain. Why? Because the former things have passed away. That the wages of sin is death. Well, the Bible says there's no more death where we're going, and we're going to be like Jesus. So we're not going to be sinning like we did before. We're not going to be in the flesh any longer like we are now. Right now, we battle the flesh through the power of the Spirit, but we're in heaven. We're going to be in our glorified body. That'll be the completion of our salvation, glorification, perfect, like him. So there won't be any chance, any option, any opportunity for us to go backwards or sin any longer, because that it won't be in God's presence, and we'll be like Jesus, and it won't be any part of our existence any longer in his presence, Mike.
Hope that helps.
It does. And I mean, don't get me wrong, it sounds awesome, and I'm looking forward to it. And I'm not going to lie, I'm never going to say I understand all of it, because that would just make me a liar. You know what I mean? But it just always, when I hear that sort of stuff, it just also implies, but it's like free will is gone, because there is no option, but with free will, there's always an option.
Well, here's the thing. You got to think about the will. If we're going to be like Jesus, what was Jesus's will? To do the will of the Father. That was his entire goal. I always do those things that please the Father. He had one goal, not my will, but yours be done. And that was him in humanity and deity there here on this earth. But when we're in glory, we're going to be like him. He ever lives to do the will of the Father. That's going to be our mentality. So it's hard. It is hard for us to understand that, because we're fallen. It's hard for us to realize, what's it going to be like to be glorified? We don't know. We're in the process right now of being sanctified. But when we're there, according to Scripture, the Bible makes it clear, that's not even going to be an option. And so even though I don't understand it, I accept it because the Bible says it. And I think it'll be clear when we get there, because we're going to see him as he is. Right now, we know in part, the Bible says. But when we're there, we're going to know him, as Mike mentioned, as we're fully known. And we'll think, oh, this is what glorification means. We'll understand it fully, but we won't be sinning. We'll be glorifying God for eternity. But it's a great question, Casey.
Hope that helps.
I mean, it does help. Thank you very much. I've just got to admit that in God's eyes at the moment, I'm a 5-year-old, and he's trying to explain it to ways that I can understand, knowing I can't comprehend the full truth.
Mm. Well, that's, you know, the thing is, Casey, for all of us, we're all learning. There's not a place, at least I've ever found in my life, where I go, oh, I got it all down. No, I learn every day. I learn from many, many sources, from God's word, from other teachers, from life experience. I learn from my failures. I learn from many, many different sources. And I think, you know, we want to take all those things to heart. And so that goes, again, moving us into the heavenly realm. We've gone through this. You know, a lot of times we say, well, God, if you love me, why do I have to go through this? It may not necessarily be for you right then. It may be that God is teaching us. The Bible says we're going to rule and reign with him. Now, we will have the mind of Christ, but I do believe a lot of that's going to be coupled to our life experiences and how we determine what is right, wrong, what's acceptable to God, what's not acceptable to God, where God's tolerance is, where God's tolerance isn't. I think all these things are so important in our experience. People say, well, if God ultimately knows who makes it and who doesn't, why do we have to go through this zoo we call living? It's not for God, it's for us, so that we understand. Don't you realize you're in training ground right now for your eternal role? Everybody listening to this today, you're determining your eternal position. It isn't just, oh, well, you know, one more day marked off the calendar. No, you're determining your position for eternity right now. Being about your Father's business. Jesus compelled us, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. John, any last thoughts?
No, I would agree with that. That's, I think we're going to understand a whole lot more when we're like Jesus and than we do now. Because right now we're finite, Mike. We're finite. He is infinite. When we go from the finite to the infinite, suddenly all these things that didn't make sense before become absolutely clear. There's not a doubt in our mind. But until then, we're still learning. My pastor used to say, I have a file cabinet and I put all my questions in it. And I know that one day those questions are going to be answered and I'm in the presence of the Lord. It'll make a whole lot more sense when I'm there glorified with him.
Amen. Hope that helps, Casey.
It does. I really appreciate you guys greatly. Thank you very much.
Stay online. We'll get you taken care of with some books and DVDs. Great to share with your friends. Let's go to Kaylin in Salt Lake City. Hi, welcome.
Yeah, hi. This is my first time calling in. I've listened to you guys for a year or two now. Just wanted to call in regards to the caller actually before the break who had the question about the lunar calendar and how that was a Sabbath or not. The Bible doesn't ever say anywhere that the it's called the Rosh Kodesh or the new moon is a Sabbath in the same way that the festivals were or the weekly Sabbath was, just that it was supposed to be, a recognized day for the new month. But God's word does say that, his other festivals are considered Sabbaths, but it's a different classification for the new month with the on the lunar calendar and the new moon. Just wanted to help clarify some of that.
Yeah, and the way they count days is different as well. See, we count a day from sunrise to midnight. That's the way, 12 a.m. to 12 p.m. is a day. They don't. They count their day from sundown till sundown the next day. So they have a little bit different way of counting than we do. John, again, we find so many different ideas out there. And again, with the idea of new moons and Sabbaths. And, there are people out there today saying, oh, you've got to keep the Sabbath. You've got to keep all the festivals. What would you say?
Well, I just would go back to that scripture where the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Colossians, such a powerful epistle there. And he simply said it this way, Mike, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. He said, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. In fact, in another place, he said that these things are the shadow. I'm not hugging a shadow. I'm hugging the real thing. I'm holding on to Jesus. All those things are just a shadow. And especially for Gentiles in terms of new moons and Sabbaths and all these different things. When you look at the early church and they met there in the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, they said, what should we tell these Gentile believers? What should they do? They didn't say, well, tell them to keep the Sabbath. Make sure they keep the new moons. Make sure that he said, no, this is what you tell them. Three simple things, stay away from sexual morality, stay away from those things that are offered to idols and things that are have blood. That way, it's not going to stumble their believer, the other, the Jewish brethren. I mean, they kept it really simple. It didn't have anything to do with all these other things. That came later on when the Judaizers said, hey, listen, if you really want to be a part of this, you guys got to do this, 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 and this, and this. And that's the only way. Basically, you need to become a Jew if you're going to be saved. And that's why Paul wrote some of his powerful epistles, like to the Galatians and others, saying, no, that's not necessary. We're saved by faith. We're justified by faith in Christ. It's a finished work. And these other things, if God leads you to do those things, praise God. But it doesn't make you righteous. It doesn't earn your salvation. That comes by grace through faith. It's a gift, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
Amen. So I hope that answers it for you, Kaylin.
One other thing real quick. What's your guys' take on Zechariah? I forget exactly which chapter it's in. When it does say that in the New Jerusalem, in the Millennial Kingdom, that the nations would have to come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Sukkot, or they wouldn't get rain.
Okay, John, 10 seconds.
I think I would stick with what Zechariah says, and when we get there in that millennial reign, it'll make full sense. I'm going to stick with what the scriptures say.
Yeah, the same way it is for the reinstitution of animal sacrifices during the millennial reign. Not for forgiveness of sin, but commemoration to remind people the ultimate price that Jesus paid. With that, we're out of time. Stay online, Kaylin. We'll send you books and DVDs. Thanks, John, for being on. Look forward to being back with you. Until then, keep looking up. Our redemption draws nigh. Good night.
Or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.